seems a little distracted. So finally somebody says, "Grandpa, are you feeling okay?" To which Grandpa responds, "Actually, I'm not. I actually went to the doctor last week, and he ran some tests, and I found out that I have stage 4 cancer. He gave me 6 weeks to live." Tell me, do you think that announcement would have an impact on your little family reunion? I think maybe people would be a little upset, a little distraught at the thought of dear Grandpa suddenly being gone. I think so. Now you know how the disciples must have felt here in our text. In their case, it wasn't their dear grandpa who dropped the bombshell. It was their Savior. For the first time in his public ministry, Jesus spoke openly about his sooner than they expected death. And as you might expect, the disciples wanted nothing to do with that, didn't want to hear about it. Which is why Jesus has to tell them and us, "I must lose my life." With those words, Jesus does two things. He first defends his mission, and secondly, he defines our mission. The portion of God's Word that we're going to focus on today follows immediately after the text that Pastor Schreiner preached on last week. Remember when Peter came and made this beautiful confession about Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus commends him for that confession, says he's going to build his church on that confession, and then tells his disciples, "Now don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ." Well, that's where our text for today picks up. We read, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Really, this verse marks a transition in the Gospel of Matthew. Up until this point, Jesus had kind of dropped some hints about his upcoming death. He kind of spoke in vague terms. For example, when he was speaking to Nicodemus, he said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." That's kind of a veiled reference to being crucified. And a little later, Jesus tells his disciples, talks a parable about the bridegroom who will be taken away. But now, Jesus stops dropping hints. Now he speaks clearly. In fact, the parallel account says Jesus spoke plainly about this. He basically told his disciples, "Guys, I'm going to Jerusalem to be killed." Well, this time, the disciples didn't miss the hint. They understood what he was saying. It's just that they refused to believe it. They didn't want to hear it. And it's so often the case, it's Peter who stands up and speaks for all the disciples. We see Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." First of all, can you imagine a sinful human being rebuking the sinless Son of God? What is he thinking? Well, he's thinking that Jesus has got it wrong. He's thinking Jesus forgot the confession that Peter just made, that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. To Peter's way of thinking, no Christ could be overcome by his enemies. But you see, that's where Peter's thinking was wrong. Peter was thinking not like God, but like men. In fact, Jesus tells him as much. Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." The question is, what does Jesus mean that he has in mind the things of men? Is it that all Peter thinks about is football and baseball and hunting and fishing? No, he's talking about the fact that he's thinking about the things of humans, the things that humans sometimes focus on, things like power and prestige and popularity and an easy, comfortable life. See, when Peter hears that Jesus is going to die, he's afraid that Jesus is going to lose out on all the good things that he had. He was popular, he was powerful, had a pretty good life. And Peter was afraid the same thing was going to happen to him as one of Jesus' followers. That's why he vehemently objects, "Never, Lord," literally, "God forbid. God forbid that this happened to you, Jesus." Do you realize what a powerful temptation these words of Peter would have presented to Jesus? I mean, think about it. Here's his best friend coming to him and basically saying, "Jesus, you don't have to die. God would never let that happen. If God really loves you, He wouldn't allow this to happen." You realize that's not just Peter talking. That's the devil talking. It's the devil who's tempting Jesus to take the easy way out, to desert his mission, to abandon it. That's why Jesus has to say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." He knows who's talking. "You're a stumbling block to me." Thanks be to God that Jesus didn't fall for Satan's trap. Jesus knew what his mission was. He knew that he had come to this world to die. And so he says to his disciples, "I must lose my life." With those words, Jesus is defending his mission. But he's also defining our mission. What do I mean by that? Well, with these words, Jesus is explaining what it means to be a follower of Jesus. He puts it this way. If anyone would come after me, in other words, if somebody wants to follow me, if you want to really be my disciple, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Let's look at those words a little more carefully. First, he must deny himself. What does that mean? It means he must say he doesn't exist. No. Literally, the Greek here would be translated, he must deny his self. You know what your self is, right? That's that voice inside of you that says, "Me first. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care what God says. I want what I want." Jesus says, you're going to be one of his followers? You must say no to that sinful self inside of each one of us. Now, is that easy to do? No, it's hard. It's really hard. That's why Jesus says it's a cross that we must carry. You realize back in Jesus' day, crosses were not, you know, nicely sanded pieces of balsa wood. They were timbers. They were heavy. They were rough. They were filled with splinters. Jesus says, yeah, we have to take up that cross. We got to carry that cross. And one of the crosses that you and I carry as Christians is this endless job of saying no to our sinful self. In fact, Jesus takes it one step further when he talks this way. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. Again, what does that mean? It sounds kind of like a contradiction. Whoever loses his life will find it. Here Jesus is drawing a distinction between a life that is focused on the things of this world and a life which is focused on the things of God. If you and I are determined to hang on to the carnal pleasures and the earthly treasures of this world, then Jesus said we're going to lose real, eternal life. On the other hand, if we lose our life for Jesus, whether you take that literally, as in Christians who are being killed for their faith all around the world, or you take it figuratively, that I must lose this life that is focused on the here and now, that is focused on what I want, that's focused on more and more and more. If I lose that life, if I put to death that life, if I crucify that life, if as Luther says, I drown that old man with daily sorrow and contrition and repentance, if I, as Paul puts it, if I put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, then, and only then, will you enjoy real life. A life that is satisfying on both sides of the grave. In fact, Jesus here invites us to think about what life we value more. He says, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? The bottom line is this. The day is coming when our life here on earth will come to an end. Maybe you will know when that's getting near, like Jesus did, like Grandpa did. Or maybe you won't. But until that day comes, the question is, who or what are you living for? The world offers all kinds of options, all kinds of things that you could live for. And in one way or another, they all center around self. God, on the other hand, offers only one option, and it's Jesus. And as you think about who you are living for in this life, think about who Jesus lived for. Jesus lived his entire life for you. Everything he did was for you. Every commandment he kept was so that God the Father could give you credit for what Jesus did. Jesus literally lived his life for you. That's what makes all the difference in the world. That's what makes you different from everybody else in the world. That's what allows God to look at you and say, I see Jesus. I see His holiness. I see His righteousness. And that's what allows you to say, and that's what why I can be here today, not living for myself. I am truly free to live for the one who lived for me first, who died for me, who in His supper offers me His body and blood as a remembrance of His death for me, as a transmission of His forgiveness to me, to give me the strength to fight that battle against my old man every day again and again and again, so that I in turn can let my new man rule my heart and life until that day when God calls us to Himself in heaven with every other believer in Christ who by God's grace lives alive in Christ. God keep us to that blessed day. Amen.